Lord, thy presence surely is with us, Lord. And we glorify the mighty God. Lord, you are faithful and you do not change. Lord, we do not change because of you, regardless of the outside circumstances, Lord. You do not change. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are a rock. And no matter how we feel, Lord, things do not change because you do not change. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you. We remember once again our nation, Lord, that you might come and bring righteousness to our country, Lord. Righteousness and the fear of God, that men and women everywhere will seek the Lord, and that the churches of Jesus Christ will become righteous and purveyors of righteousness, Lord. Preachers of righteousness as was Noah. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, remember the families of those here, and we thank you for the good testimonies. We thank you for all that you have done for us and are doing for us, Lord. And we know that your interest in us, Lord, is strong and firm and secure, and nothing happens to us, Lord, without your express permission. Praise your name. Bless the children, we pray, in the youth program. Now, Lord, as we continue with this service in your wonderful presence, we pray that you will continue to guide us, and all things will be done by your precious Holy Spirit to lift up and accomplish the will of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, in your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate the good testimony from Diana. That is really true, isn't it, that we take a lot of things for granted, and then the Lord makes them real to us in different ways. And that which we had heard with our ears all of a sudden clunks into place, and we realize that's in the Bible and it's for me. Praise the Lord. That's so wonderful, the way the Lord works like that. And for all the good testimonies, we glorify God, give thanks to Him. Just before David was injured, the Lord one night gave me a scripture. The Lord sits as King of the Flood. I had to go to Concordance to look that up. The Lord sits as King of the Flood. And it's so true. It's so true. You don't realize that till you have a flood. And that's when you know the Lord. And I become convinced that no matter what happens to an individual, or regardless, that the Lord has the power, He has the power to move in a compensating joy so that things somehow level out. And after we've passed that way, we look back down the trail and we think, how did I ever survive that? But what we didn't realize was that as the pressures increase, the Lord moves in. You know, like if there were a great persecution tomorrow and we were all being rounded up and herded by the Russians someplace or some other group that captured our country. Well, right now we think, I could never stand that. But if that happened at the time, it'd be altogether different. The presence of the Lord just moves in. And you get enough of the Lord, and you don't care whether school keeps or not. So the secret of the joyful Christian life is not in getting what people call the victory, or, well, how should I say it, getting what you want, being healed, or those are all important. Boy, do we know that. No fun to be sick. But the secret of the Christian life is not in that manifest answered prayer. It's in the immediate joy that you have with the Lord. Because you can have everything going right, your bills paid, everything in order, the kids are right, everything, and still be rotten miserable. Or you can be in the worst predicament. And the Lord just moves in a supernatural way, and your life is just a song. So the difference is the Lord. I'm so glad of that. And therefore, if we have the Lord, we don't have to fear. He sits as King of the Flood, and He controls the flood. That means he controls the flood. That's in the Psalms. He sits as king of the flood. He's king there when there is confusion and turmoil and attacks the enemy. Jesus is king. I'm glad of that. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read verses 29 through 42 of Matthew 24. We're studying about the parousia. I hope everyone can pronounce that by now. I explained to you this morning why we're using a Greek word rather than an English word for the coming of the Lord. And this is where it is described. And the disciples in the third verse said, "What shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy parousia and of the end of the world?" And so Matthew 24, verses 29 through 42, answers this question. So let's read it. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Alright, now this morning we talked about four reasons why we're using the word parousia. Does anyone, for the coming of the Lord, we're using the Greek term. Can anyone remember one reason? Harvey? Distinguishes the coming of, visible coming of the Lord from what? From the inner coming that we've preached in John 14:18, where he comes to our hearts through the Spirit. See, that's a coming too, but by using the term parousia, we rule that one out, because that's not a parousia. Does anyone remember another reason? Larry?
Distinguish between a journey and one of the presence.
That's right. To emphasize the fact that the Lord's coming is not so much a journey from a far distance place as it is a drawing near and an appearing. There's two more. Yes? I mentioned that, didn't I? Yes, and this is what I said, to tie together the passages that deal with the coming. Yes, and particularly to tie together what two passages? Do you remember? 1 Thessalonians 4, and Matthew 24, because they're both called the parousia, so they can't be two different coming. And do you remember the final one, which was the subject of the morning? The fourth one is that the parousia is not only the appearing of the Lord, but the appearing of the saints. You know, isn't it true that you can attend, Diana was really touching on this, you can attend church for 30 years, and this happens with people, and at the end of that 30 years, they do not know any more about Christ or His Bible than they did in the first month that they started attending church. Therefore, the church is the least effective of all educational institutions upon the earth. There's no other institution, Mark, that you could attend for 30 years and learn absolutely nothing. That tells us that when we come to church, we're not prepared to think, or else we preachers don't preach in things that you can think about. One of the two, or maybe both. Bob? Yeah. So that's what I'm doing tonight. All right, so those are the four reasons we're using the term parousia rather than coming, to accomplish those four things. If I was to put someone in the spot and say, name all four, could you do it? All right, then we passed from that to just this fourth idea, the aspects of our appearing with Him. And there are six, and we covered three this morning. There are six aspects of our appearing with Christ. That it is our appearing and not just Jesus appearing. What was the first one we mentioned? Or anyone? We mentioned three aspects of our appearing with Christ. Fran, if you had been here, would you have known it tonight? And you're a school teacher, shame. All right, let's see. The first aspect of our appearing with Christ. Do you remember the one about where we use the Colossians 3, 4 and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10? The Lord shall appear both with and in us. Does anyone remember my saying that?
Yes.
Now we're talking now about that fourth thing that we talked about. We are appearing with Him. Remember? In the parousia, it's not the coming of the Lord alone, but the coming of the Lord and His saints. You're going to come. Are you ready to come? I've heard of people a lot of times say they're ready to go. But I haven't often heard people say they're ready to come. Harvey, have you ever heard people say they're ready to go? You never heard anybody say they're ready to go? I've heard people say they're ready to go. But I've never heard anybody say they're ready to come. Are you ready to come? I imagine you are. For our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence in God. All right, now, when the Lord shall appear, we shall appear. The issue of the Lord's coming, there is not one verse in the whole Bible, Diana, not one, and you can check this out in Strong's, not one that says when the Lord comes that we're going to go to heaven with Him. Not uno. Not even one. But there are many that say, when the Lord's coming, we're going to come with Him. But not one that says, when the Lord comes, we're going to go to heaven. Not one verse in the Bible. But many, Old Testament and New, that speak of our coming. Zechariah 14, the Lord cometh with His holy ones. Habakkuk 3, the Lord cometh with His troops. His troops. But never. So the coming, the parousia is not our going to heaven. It's our returning from heaven. Our return. We come with Him. In, He comes in us and with us. Now, are you ready to return? No? Some are. So I haven't got there yet. Well, you get there. All right, does anyone remember the second one that we talked about? And I yelled and screamed about the meaning of your life, why it was so important. Huh? Yeah, remember I said, many nations shall benefit. Many nations. Remember, some shall be destroyed, but many nations shall benefit. We are not the things that God is doing to us. In the world, we have tribulation. And the things that God is doing for us is not for ourselves primarily. It is with a view to saving the world. Remember Jesus said, how many remember Jesus said, he did not come that the world might be destroyed or condemned, but what? That the world now, not the church, the world through him might be saved. Now we translate that the church might be saved. No! The purpose of the church being called out is to save the world. Everything that is happening to you, all the days of your pilgrimage, from page one to the last page, the days of your pilgrimage were written before the foundation of the world with the end in view of the nations, the world that God loves. God so loved the world, he can't stand the fact of mankind being in the mess it is. And he has called you and me out and is training us so that we can do something about it. Many nations shall benefit on that day by your appearing. Well, that ought to get our minds off ourselves. One of what God is doing with us, it doesn't matter. We are being trained for other people. That's all that matters. It's those people that matter. God do what he wants to with us. There's millions of people depending on your consecration, your sanctification. All right, now, what is the third thing I talked to you about? Yes, we must become trees of life. We cannot appear in the parousia and do all this for a dead mankind as we are. Just good old fleshly us. Only Jesus can cause people to live. He is the resurrection and the life, right? Okay, so an issue is presented in our life by that fact. And what is it? What is the issue that is if that is the case, what is immediately presented to us? We must die. That's what's immediately presented. If Christ is to be revealed, you can't reveal us and Christ, not today and not in the parousia. We both can't be revealed. Let me ask you a question. Is it true today, can a man go out in his ambition and his joy and his happiness and minister and have everything go his way and people see Jesus in him? Did you ever see an enthusiastic, happy preacher? Not since I've been here. Because the ministry to me is death. God called me out from the things that interested me. And he said, you go do my will. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll leave what you have given me, and I'll go do your will. And over the last 8 years, it has become death increasingly. And when we think of death, we think of something, oh, that's so terrible, I can't abide it. But that's not the way death is in the Lord. It merely means that instead of having my way, I do what God wants. God says, minister. I say, okay, so there are my goals, my enthusiasms, my desires, and all are set to one side, and I do what God has said. Now, the ministry can be a very attractive and challenging thing, and people can get all wrapped up in it. And when they are, you'll never see Jesus in that person. Never. The world can only see Jesus as we are brought down. Because the way it works is this. You're going along, and the Lord hits you and knocks you down. And then you cry to the Lord, and He raises you up. And it's that that raises you that ministers to other people. Did you get that? You see, the resurrection always has an overflow. Remember when the Lord was raised, a whole bunch of other people were raised in Jerusalem. The resurrection always has an overflow, and it's that overflow that ministers, nothing else. That's the only source of life there is. You can have a minister that's a charming fellow. He can be learned. He can be talented. He can be witty. He can be a wonderful guy to have around. But he will not issue life to you. No one can issue life except as Jesus comes forth within him. So as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. All right, now you can see that plain as anything ever was in 2 Corinthians. The subject that I just told you is 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, verse 8. Oh, 2 Corinthians 1. For we would not, brethren, 2 Corinthians 1:8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. And then in another place he says, and I don't see it right here, he says, who comforts you with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Oh yes, it's verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. See? Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's true ministry. That's true ministry. That's the only true ministry there is. And then again you have in the fourth chapter, in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's the only way to bring life to people. So we say there, yes, that's now, but in the parousia it will be different. It will be different because we have already died. We won't come back to life in the parousia and start throwing our weight around. We will, through our training, have permanently submerged ourselves to the point that only Jesus brings us to life again. And as Jesus brings us to life again, that's where the tree of life comes from. There is no other. Only as we are willing to die can other people live. You say, therefore, we have none of our hopes and dreams ever are fulfilled. To the contrary, they all are fulfilled. You say, how can that be? Because, first of all, God alone knows what your hopes and dreams are. You don't. You think you do, but you don't. You don't know what's in your heart. Believe me, much of the things that we desire are superficial. Like this 8-year-old boy that's determined he's going to be a fireman. That's not coming out of his heart. That's because he, any number of things. He saw the red on the truck and it caught his eye. It's about as deep as that. Some point down that little guy's life, God will touch him and he'll know. If someone had told me that when I was 10 years old I was going to be a school teacher, he was in trouble. There's one thing I liked about school, and that was hooky. That's right. I detested school with a passion. And to think that I would ever become a school teacher and enjoy it, I didn't know it was in my heart. In fact, God brought me into school teaching roundabout through music. It was a very circuitous route, and I was actually, because I was broke and I needed a job, because I was studying organ and composition at the time. And when I hadn't been in there a month, this is where I belong. I knew it, the kids knew it, the principal knew it, everybody knew it. And I had a ball for the years that I stayed as a classroom teacher. A blessed ball. People recognized it, I recognized it, the school district recognized it. Although I was a maverick, I did well enough that they kept me on. See, we don't know what's in our hearts. But whatever is in your heart, that is real, that God has put there, all of that will be yours for eternity. But first, it must go through the process of death and resurrection. See, Christ had an enormous power motive. What's called an administration of power motive. Some people have a power motive and some do not. Some want to rule and some do not. Some are real cute about it, but if you've got it, you've got it, and if you don't, you don't. There are tests that determine power motive that you can take in administration. Christ has an enormous power motive, and you can see that before Pilate. You know, when Christ stood before Pilate, it was Pilate who was on trial. Christ is really sassy in front of Pilate, cast his words back in his teeth. So Satan, knowing this, came and tempted him where his heart was. God fully intended to give Jesus all power in heaven and on earth and thus fulfill the desire of his heart. But he couldn't do that until Jesus gave up even his salvation in Gethsemane and said, if it's your will that I go to hell and be there, then thy will be done and not mine. If I lose everything in nakedness and ignominy, become the weakest of all men, and bite the dust, lay in the dust. If this be your will, O God, let it be done. See how that power motive had to be absolutely crucified before Christ could be given it to him for an eternal possession. So everything in your heart, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a power, whether whatever it is, before God will trust you with it, it must first be brought down to death. And then if it's really you and what God has for you, God will raise it up. And that raising, many people will be blessed. And then life will come forth from your personality. Praise the Lord. I'm sure Paul had a very strong power motive, the type of person that he was. And Paul had to be in prison, knocked around, and made rendered impotent and despised. But Paul's writings have shaped the course of Western civilization and Eastern civilization to a greater extent than we realize. Because the gospel in the early years went up into Tibet and around and has been found all over the earth. So Paul has shaped Western civilization and Eastern civilization for 2,000 years. That's power. Praise the Lord, but it came out of jail. Trees of life, not just good, happy old us up in the picnic, having a good time and bopping people on the head with a rod of iron. But people who have been cast down in God, and we turn over our lives unto God, even unto death. Even unto death. If we're going to be brought down to death, we die. We're not afraid. Thy will be done, Lord. You know what's best. And that's where the peace is. That's where the healing is. That's where the joy is. Praise the Lord. Better felt than tell. Number four. How many know number four? No one, because we didn't cover it this morning. All right. The fourth aspect is this. That the parousia will come as a thief, as the Bible says, to all but the participants. Did I preach on that last Sunday night? How many remember my preaching on that? That will come as a thief to all but the participants. I don't think I did. Oh, well, all right. Well, I'll treat this a little bit, because people have said that Matthew cannot be applying to the rapture because it doesn't come as a thief. See, the Lord said, when you see all these signs, know that it's at hand. So they said, therefore it can't be the rapture, because the rapture is coming as a thief. Do you follow me? So now let's look at that. The parousia will come as a thief to everyone except the participants. And you see, in the case of Gideon and the breaking of the pitchers and the blowing of the trumpets, that came as a surprise to everybody except whom? Gideon and his army. Even Israel was shocked when that happened. Only the participants knew. So only those who are going to participate will know when it's going to happen, and they will know. They will not be caught by surprise. They will see the Lord beforehand, just as Gideon said to his people, watch me and do what I do. So we will know at the right time, we will sound forth prophecy, we will know, we will not be caught by surprise if we are ready. But everybody else will be caught as a thief. Now you say, how can that be? Let's go back to where we read in Matthew tonight in our choral reading here, and look at the sequence of events. Do you know them by heart? What comes first? The Son, well, the tribulation comes first. Yes, thank you. First comes the tribulation and Antichrist. Well, Paul told us that in 2 Thessalonians. He said that day, and then it's called the parousia in that passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That day shall not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed. And then Jesus said the tribulation. All right. First comes the tribulation, and then what comes? The sun is darkened. And then what happens? The moon is darkened. Then what happens? The stars fall from heaven. Then what happens? The powers of heaven are shaken. And then what happens? The sign of the Son of Man appears in the heaven. And then what happens? All the tribes of the earth mourn because they see him. That is, they see him. He is seen by the world. And then what happens? Then the angels go forth with a great sound of a trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds. Is that how it goes? All right, now can you do it without looking at your Bible? You should know the signs of the Lord's coming so you recognize them. All right, what's first? After this takes place immediately after the tribulation, all right? The sun is darkened, moon is darkened, the stars fall from heaven, powers of heaven are shaken, the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn because they see him. And then what happens? And then the angels go forth with a trumpet and gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. Now you're supposed to memorize that. Diana, be sure to learn that. All right, well, she's going to be a student. We'll have to treat her like a student. All right, now, we've got that mastered. Now, how then can his gathering of the elect come as a surprise if all these things take place first? See, that's the argument of the rapture, Jesus. They say that cannot be the rapture because there's no surprise. My goodness, he's done everything but write, send a telegram. All right. Now, there are three assumptions that people make in that argument, and not one of the three is true. First of all, they assume that's going to take a long period of time. Well, I would say from the scripture it probably will. So that assumption may be true, or it may not be true. The other two are not true. It could happen relatively quickly. It could happen in a moment of days. But I doubt that. I imagine that once the sun is darkened, and from then on to the blowing of the trumpet, will, after the world has seen Christ, will probably occupy some time. And I think Jesus meant when he said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. I think he means the generation that sees that first sign. I mean, people have said that means the race of Jews shall not pass away. That's a wonderful theory. The only problem with it is the word generation doesn't mean race in the Greek. It means nothing but generation. So it's probably true that the generation that sees that first sign shall not pass away. That generation shall be alive. In other words, the Lord is saying all those will take place during a period of time of a generation. All right, the other two assumptions, though, are really in trouble. The first one is that you can pray. Let's see, I want to give these a certain order, so if you bear with me, I want to check. All right. That you can pray anytime you want to. All right. Here's the sign coming, and here's all these people have been slopping around and living a lukewarm life and not serving the Lord. The sun is dark, and I say, that's the sign. Oh, Lord, I repent. I forgive all my neighbors, and I'm ready now to go. Do you know what's wrong with that assumption? You cannot pray anytime you want to. We think we can. Because at this time, God in His love deals with us so wonderfully that no matter how badly we behave, it seems we can look up and say, oh God, forgive me, and His love is all over us. How many know that that is a gift? Did you ever read about anybody who had withstood Christ and withstood Christ and withstood Christ and before they died tried to repent? How many have ever read about anybody like that? Well, I'm telling you, if God closes that door, you can't repent. In fact, you can't pray. Well, like Esau, yeah. You can see this in a smaller perspective if you've known somebody that's really known the Lord and then has backslidden and tries to come back. When they come back, it isn't like before. They can't get the joy back. And they'll cry out to God and pray and kneel and scream to the Lord. And they know that God is not there. They know that. And they're terrorized. And they have to go just by blind faith. And that joy and that sweet peace and that honey they had while they were serving the Lord doesn't return sometime for a long time. You can't just treat God that way. The assumption is that once that happens, it can't take me by surprise because then I'll repent. But I want to give you a verse on that to show you that that is not true. Luke 13, verse 25. Luke 13, 25. All right, now notice this. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Now, the darkening of the sun is the rising up of the master of the house. And once that happens, you cannot repent. That's why it comes as a surprise. Even though you have to live and see all these events, you no longer have that access to prayer that we do today. And notice he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. See, he's talking to his own people. In the kingdom of God, in you yourselves thrust out. He's not talking to the nations or the unsaved here. He's talking to his people. Because the nations aren't going to weep and cry when they see Abraham, Isaac. But if you and I saw Abraham and Isaac sitting down and we were shut out, we would weep and mourn. He's talking about his people, particularly the Jews. So what he's saying is, once I rise up, I will not hear your prayers. We find that same thing again in Matthew chapter 25. In verses 11 and 12, I believe it is. Afterward, Matthew 25, verses 11 and 12. Afterward, came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now see, he doesn't say that to us today, does he? So do you see how that assumption, well, oh yeah, won't take us as a surprise, because once that happens, we can pray and get ready. No, you will have to see all that happen and realize that there's nothing you can do about it. You have prayed, but God is not hearing your prayers. Praise the Lord. All right, now, there's another thing here that is assumed when people say it can't come as a surprise because we'll get ourselves ready at the last minute. Getting ready takes a period of time. Becoming a life-giving spirit can't be done when you see the sun darken and say, now I'm going to get myself ready for the parousia, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Therefore I'll go through Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now I'm ready, Lord. How long does it take us to get ready? So that's brought out in Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. You see that? While they went to buy, there wasn't time enough to get the oil. So, it will come as a surprise, because even though the sun being darkened and all these other things have to happen first, there is, once that happens, we are not able in that period of time to get ready, and we are, there is not the same access in prayer. Then comes the scriptures fulfilled in Revelation that says, let the righteous be righteous and the filthy be filthy. Do you see why that is not a good argument to say that that's not the parousia? Because see, what is being taught virtually everywhere is it's going to happen like that. And if not, he's not coming as a thief. Oh, he's coming as a thief, because once he has risen up, and once that sign happens, and all the biblical people realize that's the sign of the Lord's coming, you are either ready at that moment and not caught by surprise, or else you get, it's all over. When once the master of the house has risen up, then you cannot, you knock, you pray. So you say, oh Lord, let me in. But it's not like today. You can't get ready at the last minute. And I'll say this, I've believed and I've taught that we today are in an hour of preparation. And you're not the people that I should be saying this to, but I will anyway, because you're here. But you know, God has given us a space of time, and I've been saying this now for about 8 years, in which to prepare ourselves for what is coming. And every time we give to the Lord and attend the service of the saints, study the scripture and pray and bypass these other fascinating things in favor of spending time with the Lord, is going to be worth more than money in the bank in the days to come. And the people that are not taking advantage and are not, and I judge no one, I don't know who's doing what. Oh, but I just feel impressed in my spirit. There come times in the kingdom, things go away and it seems like it's going to be forever. All things continue from the foundation of the world. And then whack! And things shift gears. And it'd be like these people, Lord, you've taught on our streets, you've done this, you've done the next thing. I never knew you. See, things change. And they also change for us personally. We go along in our family, and things are the same. We think it's going to be the same forever. But as we've said so many times, the only important things in life are relationships. Everything else, see, relationships are eternal, not glandular relationships, but spirit to spirit. These are eternal as they are founded. That's the one real thing we have. The people you love here, you love. You'll always love. Love is eternal, as someone said. These are important. Everything else will pass away. And so watch your heart with all diligence, because someday God will come by your house and you'll realize, you know, someone dies, this happens, that, it's dramatic. Your life will never be the same again. Brother, sister, it happens to everybody. Some man has lived with his wife 45 years, and she dies. See, the chapter in his book is closed. It'll never be the same for him again. Never. So it comes to us not only in a dramatic spiritual sense way off in the future, but the wise person keeps himself ready, because this world is brief at best, and relationships are important, and we want memories that bless and do not burn. So it's extremely important what we do with people, what we do with the Lord, for those things are eternal, and all the rest that we get so carried away with is passing with the using. Praise the Lord. So we need to use these days so wisely. They're days of relative peace and ease for us. Make every moment count in God, because when they shift gears, things will never be the same again. It'll be a whole new ball game, and you'll have to use the resources that you have gained during the days of peace. And so it is in the parousia of the Lord. Once that happens, there is no going back. Your destiny is fixed. You have to meet life as it is from that point out with whatever you have brought to it. So you have to have oil in your vessel at that time. Praise the Lord. Oh, it would be better for our nation if there were horrendous catastrophes, because people are wasting precious time, that they're going to need that strength later on, and they're watching Mickey Mouse and this and that, things that will not help them when God introduces change into their life. Praise the Lord. And I'll say again, it comes to every one of us, sooner or later, younger or older, it comes. And in that day, we need to know, I did right by my relationships. I may not have done everything else right, but with God and with people, I was square. And I did the best I could. And then you'll have memories that bless and do not burn. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, you enter in as those people with unutterable remorse, weeping and gnashing their teeth, perhaps not for their immediate pain, but at the memory of and the thought of what could have been had they been diligent and did what God had said. What could have been, and now I take a fork in the road and go into I know not what, but it never had to have been, because I had opportunity to choose my destiny. And I frittered it away. And as in God is final, when once the Master has risen to shut to the door, you shall begin to knock. And then he won't say, oh, gee, kids. God is a spirit. I'm saying it now when there's something we can do about it, before the hour comes when there's nothing we can do about it. Wise people like to be informed. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, what are the last two, 5 and 6? How many know? Nobody. Not even Bob Porcello. All right. Fifth, we've discussed before, the fifth one, 5 and 6, that the people of the parousia who participate will only be a fraction of Israel. Where's the great type that we learn that? Gideon, see, from 32,000 down to 300, that shows. But then do you remember all Israel came in? So it will be that there is a fraction in the initial stages of the parousia. Because remember, the parousia lasts forever, for eternity. And finally, by the new heaven and the new earth, all of Israel will have been brought into its place. Every one of Israel that God has accepted will be brought into their pain, into their place in the city. Even the little sisters, all, see, in the new covenant, all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. And so the New Jerusalem is the parousia when all Israel, but this initial, this initial thing, like Gideon's 300. Israel came in afterward. Israel came in after David slew Goliath. There will be an initial, and to be in that requires certain things, and it's found in Matthew 24. You see it says in verse 40 of Matthew 24, then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. See the selective process as happened in Gideon's army. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. What is the basis of selection? As in the parable of the 10 virgins, is the oil. Is the oil. Is the life of Jesus. And we see that when we go back up to verse 28. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 28. If you are living by the life of the slain lamb, by his body and blood, then when he comes, the body and blood will draw you up. But if you are not living by his body and blood, but by your own energy and wisdom, you will not participate. That's the basis of selection. In the case of Gideon, it was how they drank water. In our case, it is the oil of God. See, all virgins had the lamp representing the Bible. That represents the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But the five wise had oil. That is, they were not only knew the Bible, but they were living by the Bible. They were living literally by the life of Jesus. And that life draws you up. That's the eagle going up to the carcass, to the slain lamb. That's why two are in one bed, two are in the field. Not a saved and an unsaved, but two Christians. But one was living a life in God. Just like in anybody's church, you'll have people who are living by Jesus' life, and then you are others who know the Bible. They know every verse, but they're not living by it. See, they're not living by the Word. They know it, they're doctrinally right, but they're not living by it. That's what makes the difference in the parousia. And only a fraction today of God's people, of whom it could be said that Christ is their life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear. Only a fraction. Look around you and see how many people are living by the life of Jesus compared to how many know doctrine. So it's not the lamp that lifts you up, it's the oil. And then, what's the last one, Bob? Attaining. I gotta have somebody to pick on. Attaining to life and the throne. We probably won't go into this too much because you've had a mindful by now. That's the last one. And just go over this briefly. When we're baptized in water, what we're saying is that we have entered into Jesus' death and we have been raised with Jesus. Our Christian life is God making that true. You say it in water baptism. You say, I'm crucified and risen. Is that right? But then when somebody crosses you, you bellyache. Right or wrong?
Right.
Even Christians do sometimes. People don't treat us just right. We complain like 60. Crucified people do not complain. It is theoretical in water baptism, but as God deals with us, his idea is that it become actual, that we have been conformed to his death. Then we don't beef. If somebody takes away our favorite box of cereal and eats it, or our peanut butter, we don't go storming around and say, who stole my peanut butter? We eat something else. Now, that may seem trivial, but these are the kind of things that can make for domestic chaos. Who used the car last, you know? Christian statement. Bob, don't laugh. You haven't got there yet. They're too young. I left out with a full tank of gas. I'm not made of money, you know? And various other things. Who squeezed the toothpaste in the middle? You're supposed to squeeze it from the bottom. And all these real heavy things are what wreck the situation more often than big things. Isn't that true? That's not... Crucified people don't do those things because they've been knocked down so much they thank God they have peace for 5 minutes. And they're makers of peace. And they just get another tube of toothpaste or another box of cereal. So we say that in water baptism. We say, I'm crucified with Christ and risen. But neither one is true until God makes it true. The second aspect of this has to do with the throne, because the parousia is the coming of the throne of God from heaven to earth. The parousia is the coming of the throne of God from heaven to earth. Now, heaven is God's throne, and the earth is his footstool. But you see, it's no good to have your throne up there and the footstool down here. You've got to bring the throne down to where God comes down in us, and we serve as his feet upon the earth, which is his footstool. The throne is joined with the footstool. Because God never will have rest until he has rest in the earth, in his people. Now, where is the throne of God? The throne of God is in Jesus Christ. And as we attain to death and to the resurrection, Christ is formed in us, and he begins to press us toward his being in the heavens at the throne of God. Now, if we attain throne life, which means that every enemy that comes against us through his grace we have put down, then we have overcome, we are seated with him in his throne. Then when the parousia appears, that's the coming of the kingdom, the rule of God. The people do not appear on that unless they represent the throne. Only throne people will appear in the parousia, for they are coming to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, people who have not attained that, the way you do not attain the throne is by disobedience. When God tells you to do something, you disobey him. That renders you ineligible to be on the throne. Whoever is on the throne with Christ is a person who has been brought to total obedience as Jesus was. See, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. Now, what Jesus had to overcome was any trace of disobedience. See, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Now, that's what's happening to you and me. We're learning obedience. And when somebody takes your cereal, see, the obedient thing before God is to keep your mouth shut and make peace. Now, anybody can yell and rant around and say, I'm not having my way here. That's not a throne individual. A throne individual has learned to say, Thy will, O Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Father. Take my life, take anything. Here it is, it's all yours, Father. There shall not be a voice in me that says nay. Everything in me bows the knee to Jesus Christ. Then you're on your way to the throne. Now God will keep testing it, testing it, testing it, testing it. And you don't stop until there comes a point when you say, I don't want to do that. Then the progress stops until God and you get that worked out. Because people who represent the throne are people who have learned total obedience to God Almighty. Beginning with Jesus, he learned it. Now we have to learn. Okay? Now in Revelation 12, I don't have time to turn to it, but how many remember in Revelation 12 that the dragon was standing before the woman ready to devour her? How many remember that? No, you don't, because it doesn't say that. You should see the things I did with fifth graders like that. They didn't know what they were doing. I said, that's right, isn't it, class? And they'd all bob their head. And I'd say, you dunderheads, that's not right at all. They knew I loved them, so I'd get away with all kinds of stuff. I say, you've got some kind of a condition to tell me that that's true. When you're 10 years old, that's great stuff. No, he's not trying to devour it. Now, the church thinks he's trying to devour the woman. The devil's after me. Oh, the devil's been after me. No, the devil isn't after you. Oh, no. He's standing in front of you, but he doesn't care about you. Satan doesn't worry about the church. The church wants to go to heaven, and Satan wishes it would. Satan's only interested in one thing, and that's the nations, the world. That's what he's after. He's not after. Let the silly church fly up there and do their thing. No, he's not trying to devour the woman. Who's he trying to devour? The child. See, he's scared to death that there will be a group of people who will perceive what's going on and die, and Christ will come forth. And when Christ comes forth, he goes up to the throne immediately, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And that's what Satan fears. Do you notice what the prosperity and faith message do? They teach us how to live. And as long as we live, Satan is safe. Now think about that. Anything that engenders, brings you back into life and blesses and prospers you and makes you feel real great, that may be good and necessary for a season while you're regaining your spiritual poise, but it represents no threat to hell. The only threat there is to hell is Jesus Christ. And he stands before the woman, but he could not care less about her. It's that child. Christ. And so when we're brought down to death, we don't like it, and our old personality refuses it, but what is coming forth is the child, the man, the male son, who sits on the throne of God, and he is the one who will appear in the parousia. Not us, full of faith and promise and prosperity, but the male son who has been created in us because we were willing, like a woman is willing to go down into death for a child's sake, we must be willing to go down into death that Christ may be born. Praise the Lord.